What if the place you least want to go is the place you most need to be? What if, like Jonah, you are running exactly in the wrong direction and you think it's right? You think the way you're going is going to bring life when in fact it's going to bring death, whereas in fact the other way, the way to which God is calling you, is the place that might seem like death, but it's actually the place of life on the other side of it. What if the place you least want to go is the place you most need to be? Last week we talked about how when the word of the Lord appears in a person's life, it provokes a response, and how I'm feeling particularly convicted as the pastor for this congregation to get everybody in the game of ministry, everybody in ministry right now, immediately, right today, tomorrow. And I know this week people are wondering, well, what is my particular ministry? What could it look like? I feel like that God has something for me, but I'm not sure what it is. Is it feeding the hungry? Is it working with alcoholics? Is it spending time with the homeless or greeting children? Is it praying for people in the hospital? All those may be good questions, but I want to tell you today specifically about the kind of ministry to which God is calling every single one of us if we put our faith in Jesus. And if you're not yet a Christian or not sure what you believe, today is a great day for you to listen and understand what the Christian life consists of and what it looks like. And it's found by answering this question: what if the place you least want to go is the place you most need to be? Well, good morning. My name is Andrew Forrest. I'm the pastor for this congregation. I'm glad to have you with us this morning. Happy Mother's Day. We want you to know that you are welcome in our church this morning. In fact, whatever your week has been like or your life's been like, whatever you look like, whether you believe what we believe, or even if you vehemently disagree, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, you're welcome in this place this morning. Let's have a brief prayer. God, I pray that you take my words and speak through them, that you take our heart, our thoughts, Lord, and think through them. Then, God, I pray that you take our hearts and fill us with the mercy to share with your world, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We're spending the month looking at the book of Jonah. Jonah is one of the Old Testament minor prophets, but unlike all the other prophetic books, the book of Jonah is not a collection of that prophet's sermons and preachings. The book of Jonah is, in fact, a parable about the prophet himself. Now, if I ask you, maybe you're not a church person, if I ask you anything about the book of Jonah, chances are you're going to know one thing about Jonah. What's the one thing you're going to know about? The whale. Yeah, in fact, it's not a whale in Hebrew. It's literally a big fish. You're going to know about that. We're going to look at that next week. We're going to look directly at that and talk about whether people in the 21st century need to or can believe in a fish swallowing a man for 3 days or not. But I'm going to start by just letting you know that I believe that Jonah, now listen very carefully, don't send me an email about this, I believe Jonah, as we read it in the Bible, is in fact an historical parable, which is not to say necessarily that the events in Jonah are not representative of what happens. I'm just saying that as we read Jonah, it's pretty clear to me that Jonah is a parable. Now, Jonah was an actual historical prophet who lived in the 8th century BC, and I'll explain where he lived in a minute. But Jonah, the book as we have it, is actually a satirical parable that's meant to make a point. And it makes a point at the expense of the one man who's supposed to be the best person in the story. Jonah, the prophetic man, the representative of the people of God, is the worst person in the story. And so the book of Jonah is given to the people of God as a way to make a point about the particular temptation and sin the people of God so easily fall into. Now, we are no longer ancient Israelites, but we still are a part of Israel, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now we're in the church. And so the book of Jonah actually is meant directly for people like me and for people like you. It's a beautiful story, and it's also a bitter story. Today it might hurt a little bit, but it might be the kind of pain that leads to life on the other side of it. Now, when we talk about satire, we have to understand that satire is taking something that happened and then twisting it around and making a point that shocks you, often through humor. So here's an example of a satirical headline I read in a satirical website. I sent it to some of you by email this week. It says this: local man does CrossFit without telling anyone. You get it? The point is everybody who does CrossFit talks about it, blah, blah, blah. Okay, that's totally unfair. I do CrossFit. I never talk about it. Okay, here's one. I read this years ago, and I still remember it. All right, listen. McDonald's announces all white meat McNuggets. Beak lovers everywhere protest. The change being maybe before they ground up the beak in the McNuggets. Okay. This is the way satire works. It's kind of weird, kind of comes at you to the side, takes you a second to think about it. That's what the book of Jonah is about. So if you spend all your time about the fish and did it happen, did it not happen, you're missing the whole point of the book. We're going to dig into the fish next week, but I'm telling you today, prepare to have the lesson of Jonah sneak up on you in spite of yourself. Here's how it begins. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish, to away from the presence of the Lord. Let's pause there. A little bit of background information will be helpful. As I said, Jonah is an actual Israelite prophet who lived in the 8th century BC. And Nineveh is the capital city of the ancient Assyrian Empire, who was the enemy of Israel and, in fact, the ultimate destroyer of Israel. In about 1000 BC, King David is the king in Jerusalem, and he's the king over what we call the United Kingdom, north and south. His son Solomon is the king over the United Kingdom, north and south, but his son, David's grandson, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, is a fool, a terrible king, and his foolishness breaks the kingdom into two halves, the northern and the southern kingdom. This is about 930 BC. The northern kingdom, unhelpfully, is called by the name Israel, and the southern kingdom is called by the name Judah. And then in 722 BC, Israel is destroyed, the northern kingdom, Israel is destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. And then in 586 BC, the southern kingdom, Judah, is destroyed by the Babylonian Empire. The northern tribes are lost to history. They're called the 10 lost tribes of Israel. But the two southern tribes in Judah, called Judah and Benjamin, they survive in exile. And in 539 BC, the Persians conquer Babylon and send some of the Jewish exiles back to the Promised Land. The book of Jonah most likely was read and received in the form that we have it at the time of the Israelites returning from, the time of the Judahites returning from exile in Babylon back into the Promised Land. But the book of Jonah is about something that happened in the 8th century BC, the 700s, before Assyria came and destroyed the northern kingdom. You need to know all that historical background, because otherwise Jonah won't make sense and you won't understand what it means that God has asked Jonah to go to Nineveh. But from a later historical point of view, it's as if Jonah is being asked to go right to the spider's nest of his enemies. It's imagine sending a Jew to Berlin in 1938, something like that. So when the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and tells him to go to Nineveh, Jonah goes in the exact opposite direction. Here's some maps that may help. Here's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. When Jonah takes place, the northern kingdom is still in existence. It hasn't been destroyed yet, and the southern kingdom is there around Jerusalem. Nineveh is located to the east of Israel, in what is present day, maybe northern Iraq, southern Turkey, up way up there like that. And Jonah, instead of going towards the east, goes in the exact opposite direction. Here's a map that we'll show you. He gets on a ship, pays his fare in Joppa, the little port city, and he tries to sail all the way to Tarshish, which is probably around the Straits of Gibraltar, literally the end of the world to the people living in that time. Jonah goes in the exact opposite direction. Why? He doesn't want to have anything to do with the mission that God has for him. Jonah goes in the exact opposite direction. Why? Jonah thinks the way he's going is going to bring life, and the way that God asks him to go is going to bring death. And in fact, it's the exact opposite. I wonder if anybody here this morning is persisting in one direction, thinking it's the right direction for you, and all the while the word of the Lord is trying to pull you back ahead in the other way. Now, very broadly speaking, it may mean that God is calling you toward generosity, financial generosity, to give to the church. And you think churches are just after my money. I need my money. I worked hard for my money. It's mine, and I don't want to really give like that. But maybe the word of the Lord is calling you in the other direction. You think that the way of keeping is the way that leads to life, whereas in fact, the Lord is telling you, no, the way of giving is the way that leads to life. Or maybe you have a lot of anxiety in your life. One of the things we know about anxiety is that anxiety often is a choice. We choose to hold on it. We choose to keep anxiety close in our hearts. We choose to treasure it up, so to speak, and mull over it and think about it and keep it on our tongue. Whereas Jesus is asking you to give up anxiety, give up the worry, and that's hard. You think that way might lead to death when, in fact, giving up anxiety leads to life. Maybe it's somebody you're sleeping with, and Jesus is calling you to stop that and move in another direction. Maybe it's an anger in your heart towards somebody. Maybe it's an addiction that you're afraid to confess. You think telling people you need help and going to your meetings and working the steps is going to lead to death for you, whereas in fact Jesus is saying that's exactly the way that leads to life. Jonah has a mission from God for him, and Jonah wants to go in the exact opposite direction, and I wonder how many times in my life I've made the exact same choice, believing that it's running from God that brings me what I want, whereas in fact it's always in the other direction towards the Lord that life comes. So Jonah goes down to Tarshish, verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." I've made the point that Jonah is a bitter satire. Here you have all these pagans who come to the realization that their problems have a spiritual root. And you have Jonah, the representative of the covenant people of God, and he's asleep. I wonder how many times people like me, a follower of Jesus, has been sleepwalking through life, missing exactly the opportunity for ministry that God has for me. I remember how many times I've taken comfort in the fact that I am a follower of Jesus, a Christian, and just rested in that, and all the while Jesus is trying to get my attention, to wake up, to use me for ministry in the world. Everything in Jonah is backwards. The one who should be the good man is the bad man. The people who seem bad are the ones who seem spiritually awake and aware. And they said to one another, the sailors, verse 7, "Come, let's cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. So then they cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled them into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. So the storm arises, and the sailors take their cargo and throw it overboard. Now the sailors are sailing for the purpose of transporting cargo from one place to the other. It's their livelihood. But see, it turns out in moments of crisis and life and death, the things you thought that mattered so much often turn out not to matter at all. Before the storm, the sailors' whole purpose is bound up in the cargo, but during the storm, they realize that the things that they had thought were important are nothing compared to issues of life and death. It might be if you're in a storm right now in your life, God is actually trying to get your attention. He's trying to move your gaze from looking at the thing to looking to him. The storms can actually be used by God to wake us up, to get our attention. And it's one of the ironies of the book of Jonah that it is the pagan people who are aware before the person of the covenant people of God. It is the pagans who are aware that they've been focused on the wrong things. They have a spiritual awareness now, and they come to Jonah and say, "Who are you? What have you done? What is this about?" And Jonah tells them that he serves the Lord who made all things. And then Jonah says this very mysterious thing. He says, it'll be best for you if you go ahead and throw me overboard. And when they do, it works and the storm ceases. But I do not think, this is my own reading of Jonah, I do not think that Jonah's sacrifice is a sacrifice of love or of courage. I think it's a sacrifice of selfishness. Why? I think Jonah would rather die than carry the ministry that God has given him to the Ninevites. See, Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire, the enemies of the people of Israel. And the Assyrians did wicked things. They impaled people alive. They burned them alive. They skinned them alive. We're going to look at some of this archaeological evidence in a couple of weeks. These were wicked, wicked, wicked people. The reason Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh is because Jonah is afraid that God will use Jonah to bring a word of mercy and grace to the Ninevites. And Jonah would rather die than allow that to happen. See, we have disagreements in our lives, and you know, you have to be honest, it's kind of a failure of communication. Maybe you said one thing, they heard another thing, and if you could just sit down and have a cup of coffee together, you maybe could work through your differences. That's true. Maybe some of our disagreements are just those kind of disagreements. But you and I also know there are people in our lives that we don't like for a reason. Think right now. I want you to think of a face right now. Somebody who has stabbed you in the back, who has stepped on you to get where he or she is. Someone who treated somebody in your family bad. Someone who is very miserable to be with, who always is pulling you down. Someone whom you've helped over and over again, perhaps, and they've never thanked you. You have that picture in your face? You have that face in your mind? See, Jonah is thinking about the Ninevites like that. And he worries that God is going to have him carry a message of forgiveness and mercy to the Ninevites. Each of us has a ministry that God wants us to be involved in. But I honestly think that external details of those ministries are much less important than the character of the thing itself. Maybe God wants you to work with hungry people. Maybe he wants you to work with lonely people or single people or married people or children or old folks. Maybe it's something like that. But I think those external details matter a heck of a lot less than the basic character of the ministry to which God calls all his people. And it is the ministry of mercy. Every one of us is being called to the ministry of mercy. Do you know what mercy is? Mercy is carrying the kindness and grace of God to people who do not deserve it. I'm not talking about the people that might have a different point of view than you. I'm talking about the people that are actually wrong. They have poisonous beliefs. They treat people badly. And you know why you don't want to be part of that ministry of mercy towards them? It's the same reason that I don't want to be part of them. Because you know that if you reach out in grace to that person, if you pick up the phone this afternoon, if you greet them warmly tomorrow at work, you worry that they are going to perceive it as okay that they did what they did. You worry they're going to get off. You worry they're never going to know how they hurt you. You know what you want to do? You want to walk to them and say, I'm going to forgive you in the name of Jesus, but I want you to know you're still a dirtbag. And then you rub their nose in it, right? That's what you want to do. You want to say, I am a better person than you. Look how good I am because you are terrible and I hate you and I'm going to shake your hand anyway. That's what we want, right? Jonah wants to go into Nineveh and say, woe be on you, O Assyrians. The judgment of the Lord is upon you, the day of the Lord, a great and mighty day, and your judgment day has now arrived. Jonah doesn't want to say, repent, turn around, and God may choose to forgive you. Jonah doesn't want to be a minister of mercy, and neither do I. In fact, I'd like to go in the exact opposite direction. Have those faces in your mind? That person who has wronged you personally, it is precisely to that person or that sort of person or that group of people that God is calling you to carry his mercy. See, mercy, by definition, can't be deserved. It can only be received by the people who are not worthy of it. And it makes Jonah sick. Jonah would rather die, be buried under the fathoms of the ocean, than to carry that message to the enemies of the people of God. You can see how the book of Jonah, therefore, has a particular poignancy toward those of us who are part of the people of God. Because we don't want to carry the message of God's grace to God's enemies. We want them to know that they are wrong. We want them to know that they have wronged us, that they have hurt us. We are afraid lest they get off, lest God chooses to forgive, lest that God sends the rain on them mercifully that they don't deserve because they are an unjust people, so to speak. But how quickly we forget, don't we? See, the bitter irony of Jonah is that Jonah is the very worst person in the story, and God is graciously merciful to him over and over and over and over. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth. It's 2,000 years old, part of a letter. He says this, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The Apostle Paul says, God reconciled the world to himself, and now those that are aware of this reconciliation, he gives the ministry of reconciliation. God has made peace with us and now asks us to be peacemakers. God has been merciful to us and now asks us to be merciful to our enemies. Maybe the most terrifying words of all of Scripture. We pray it in the Lord's Prayer almost every week. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. See, what I want to do is say, God, you should forgive me because I just made a mistake. But if you let that person off the hook, it'll make me sick. It'll justify what they've done. They'll never be punished for it, Lord. They'll think that it doesn't matter. They'll think they get off scot-free. Jonah wants to say, Lord, send me anywhere but to the Ninevites. Or if you send me to the Ninevites, use me as a prophet of doom and judgment. Do not allow me to be a prophet and a minister of mercy, O Lord. But that's what ministry is. It's always a ministry of mercy. It's always reaching out a hand to the person who doesn't deserve it, to the person who annoys you to no end, to the person who never stops talking about himself or herself, the person who only uses you as a friend when it makes that friend feel good, otherwise is looking past you to see the other more important in the room, people in the room. Mercy is reaching out anyway. Mercy is walking towards the people that reject you while they call you names, while they treat you unfairly, while they ridicule you, and reaching out anyway. Jonah would rather die than carry the mercy of God to the Ninevites. But what Jonah doesn't know is that God would rather die than not carry the mercy of the Lord to the Ninevites. Imagine what it was like for Jesus when he's been beaten and he's carrying the top part of the cross on his shoulders and it's ripping into his flesh, and the very people he came to save are the ones that are calling him names and ridiculing him and humiliating him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The ministry of mercy will feel like death. This week, I'm challenging those of you who are followers of Jesus to pick up your cross and to follow him, and to go directly to the people who have wronged you, who are wrong in their beliefs, who are persisting in the wrong actions, and I'm asking you to behave in a merciful way toward them. And you know what it's gonna feel like? It's gonna feel like death. It's gonna burn. It's gonna hurt. It's gonna be so humiliating to allow them to get the upper hand, to think that they're right. And then you will know what Jesus, in a small degree, experienced. What if the place you least want to go is the place you most need to be? Jonah thinks the worst place on earth will be to be carrying the mercy of God to the ancient Ninevites, to the enemies of Israel. And he goes in the exact opposite direction. But what Jonah doesn't understand is that though it will be painful, it'll feel like a crucifixion to go to Nineveh and to carry a word of mercy. Although it'll feel like you are being crucified, if you reach out to your enemy this week at work or in your family or in the neighborhood and try to smile and try to love that person and pray for that person and invite that person to have a cup of coffee with you, although it'll feel like you are being crucified, it turns out that it's exactly in the place of crucifixion where the resurrection power of Jesus is made available to his followers. What if the place you least want to go is the place you most need to be? In fact, what if the life that God has planned for you only lies when you engage in a ministry of mercy? This is my challenge to you today in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So stand to your feet. The people to whom God is calling us to be in ministry do not deserve the mercy of God. But of course, neither do we. We're like Jonah. We so easily slip into self-righteousness and arrogance and pride. And that way lies death, and that way lies the hell of the soul. Remember that God shines to us and then asks us to carry it to somebody else. So with that in mind, receive the words of the benediction from Numbers chapter 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. You don't deserve it. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may you share that peace with the world in the name of the crucified and risen Lord. Amen. Go in peace. And next week we get to the fish. Jonah chapter 2. Don't miss it. Have a great week. I'll see you then.